Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you today. Hey, why don't you just turn to the person next to you and say, if it wasn't for you, I'd be the most good-looking person in the room. Why don't you do that right now? Come on, give a little bit of praise to someone else. Tell them they're looking good. Tell them they're looking sharp. Good stuff. Well, I'm especially excited to be back in Scotland this weekend because I actually lived in Scotland for 6 years. I had the joy of ministering in Paisley, really, really enjoyed it. I often felt like as a Derbyshire lass, I had to ask Holy Spirit for interpretation when I was trying to understand everyone. And this particular funny moment when a younger girl in our church came up to me after being out for quite considerable time the night before, and she said, "Oh, Pastor Amy, I wonder if you could pray for me because I was out winching last night." I said, "You were out what?" And I then since discovered that apparently the Glasgow word for kissing is winching. So there you go, you learn something new every day. But it's wonderful to be back in a place, in a land that really feels familiar and dear to me and special. And I can see the outworking of God's presence, his goodness, his ongoing glory across your nation. And so I want to bless you with that, that Scotland holds a place in my heart. And I'm so, so encouraged to see the ongoing, transformation of what God is doing in his church across this nation in many, many different areas. And I'm delighted to be able to be a guest among you today, cheering you guys on and the team here and all that you look to further to do. And so today, the title of my talk is going from a glance to gaze. It's going from a glance to gaze. Did you know that experts say there are actually five levels of eye contact when it comes from going from a glance to a gaze? So apparently level one is a glance which is often unconscious. Level two is a glance that becomes conscious. Level three is quite funny language, which is apparently called glance and a half. We'll come on to that in just a moment. Level four becomes a double glance, and then we get to level five, which is the gaze. So when we go back to level one and we look at what it means to do a glance to someone, essentially what we're talking about is this unconscious glance. And it's that moment when someone looks at you and then they immediately look away. Like, this usually happens in places like lifts or toilets or supermarkets, etc. We all avoid that kind of eye contact, don't we? Glance and a half in that middle kind of section is when you look, you look away, and then you look back again. All of a sudden, this becomes a little bit more intentional. You're curious. You're curious to lean in and look again at a person or at a place or a situation. This usually starts to happen when you're starting to want to relate with someone a bit more intentionally. And then you've got level five, this gaze. This gaze that lasts longer than all the other levels. And you're glancing with real, really consciousness, and you're gazing and staring. And so essentially what we're talking about is the understanding that when it comes to eye contact, there's all these different levels of what that looks like. But actually, God is calling us as his daughters and as his sons to be people that gaze at him, not glance at him. Every single one of us can be guilty of taking a quick glance, a quick look, checking in with God. Are you all right? Are you there? How am I doing, God? But actually, the fervence of being a lifelong disciple of Jesus is learning to sit, learning to gaze, learning to be in wonder with the one who created us, the one who loves us, the one who wants the best for us. We see it all the way through the Bible, and we're called in counsel to prioritize the presence of God, as one of your values says, by leaning in, gazing longer, and not being guilty of those quick few glances. My husband Matt, who sends greetings today, our church Zeo, which means passion in Romans 12, we're a passionate church, we've prayed for you today. He tells this story where he was kind of like caught up in a dream sequence almost with God, and he felt like he was in the throne room of God, and there was God just sat before him, and he was running past God just going, "Hey God, how are you doing?" And then he'd run away and he'd do something else and keep going to work, and then he'd run past and be like, "Hey God, how are you doing?" And this sequence ran on for quite a while until he just felt that God was challenging him, God was discipling him, God was encouraging him to say, "Can you just slow down to look, to gaze, to linger longer?" So that's kind of where we're going today. And the amazing thing that happens as we decide to be a person and a follower of Jesus that decides to linger longer, what happens is that activates courage inside of us. It activates this courage and this desire to actually want to say, wow, could something happen if I gaze and if I linger longer at Jesus? And not only does it develop courage, but it develops curiosity, that curiosity to look closer. And friends, curiosity is a good thing. I wonder if sometimes we've lost our courage, and I also wonder if sometimes we've lost our curiosity. We think we know God enough. We think we've done just enough to stay on the right side of following him. But God is calling us to be curious, to lean in, to linger longer to the good things that he would have for us. You know, I count 6 New Testament encounters where people's eye contact, where people's courage, where people's curiosity led them to Jesus and released an eye-opening opportunity that changed the course of their life. And the amazing thing about all these 6 encounters that we're going to go through today were actually ones where Jesus was only meant to be passing through. And I wonder what that tells us here in church this morning. There's 6 occasions where Jesus is meant to be passing through an area or passing through a particular place, yet because of someone's courage, because of someone's curiosity, because of someone's desire to go from not just glancing at Jesus, but gazing at him, lingering longer, something incredible happens. So go with me on a journey as we look at these 6 encounters, and there'll be a bit of a whistle-stop tour, but I would encourage you, if you're taking notes, go through these yourself. Like, again, take a little time to digest them for yourselves. These are the 6 that I recall, but I'm sure they are probably many more. Luke 8 is where we're jumping first. So Luke 8, verse 42 to 48, talks about the incredible story where Jesus heals a bleeding woman. Luke 8, 42 goes on to say this. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come along to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Now listen to this bit. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and no one could heal her. She came up behind him. She touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding. They're pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me. I know that the power has gone out of me." Verse 47, when the woman, seeing that she could no longer go unnoticed, she came trembling at the feet of Jesus. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." So we see this wonderful context here that Jesus has been approached to actually be somewhere else to heal Jairus' daughter. And those of us that are familiar with this text, we know that that actually then happens. But what's interesting is Jesus gets caught up in this moment with this lady. And whilst he's on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, this interruption happens. And what changes in this is that this woman who had been on a 12-year struggle of bleeding reached out, touches the hem of Jesus' garment in faith, and the result was that Jesus stopped, Jesus acknowledged her faith, Jesus healed her, and even then went on to do the miracle that he was set out to do. Matthew 5 records it, that it actually says that he sees her. How wonderful is that? He sees her, he looks at her. Matthew 5 records it, that she thought, "If only I could reach and touch the hem of Jesus' robe, I could be healed." Such faith, such courage, such curiosity. But Jesus was on another assignment. What does that tell us about our Jesus? And what should that tell us about how we can boldly come to him for our own needs? What could that tell us about how we can lean more into courage and curiosity, glancing and gazing at him more intentionally? The next one that'd be a great one to focus on is when Jesus is on the way to Jericho. And there are a couple of stories here, but one of them features blind Bartimaeus. Luke 10, verse 46 to 52 says this. Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and as his disciples were together with a large crowd, they were leaving the city. But a blind man called Bartimaeus was sitting at the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Well, many rebuked him, and they told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he is calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up to his feet and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. And once again, he said, your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight. He followed Jesus along the road. So here again, we see that Jesus was actually leaving Jericho. He was on his way out of the city. Yet the shout of someone who had a need caused him to stop, caused him to do something about it. His persistence caused Jesus to stop and heal him. Friends, there are some of us in the house today who understandably have stopped persisting when it comes to prayer, have stopped persisting when it comes to asking God of things. He's reminding us again today that as we gaze, as we consciously stare and submit ourselves to the feet of Jesus with all of our need, all of our fragility, with persistence, what could happen? I understand all too well how hard that is when the thing that you've longed for, when the freedom that you've hoped for doesn't feel like it's going to become part of your story. Yet we see here over and over again that the Lord is bringing incredible examples of faithful women and men who desire with persistence for Jesus to change the course of their life. And as a result, these incredible things happen. Another instance happened in Jericho, but later on in the scripture, it features Zacchaeus. Luke 19 records the encounter that happened. Luke 19, verse 1 to 10 says, well, Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Well, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, and they began to mutter, he's gone to be at the house of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Once again, Jesus is passing through Jericho, but the need of this man, the curiosity of this man, even though he wasn't living as Jesus would have hoped and as intended, caused him to climb a tree, to see Jesus better, to look at him longer, and then it created this moment that changed the trajectory of Zacchaeus' life forever. Friends, as we just continue to go through these different examples, it just makes me wonder, are we missing out on when Jesus is trying to pass? through our lives? Are we missing out on the opportunities with courage and with curiosity to say, Jesus, could you do something about this work situation? Jesus, could you do something about this health dynamic? Could you do something about what's happening with my friends, with my family? Jesus always has an assignment to bring his goodness and his mercy and his salvation and his healing and his hope to our life. But what he's looking for is us to be able to cooperate with him, to call upon him, to gaze into his wonderful face and see the possibility of what he could do. He looks up. He calls Zacchaeus down from that tree and he says, I must stay at your house. That word must in the Greek says, I desire, I need. It is really, really important that I spend time with you. Because of Zacchaeus' choice, Jesus links into that. Let's have a look at some more. We skip forward to the road to the Emmaus. We know that it's in the context of so many of Jesus' disciples disappointed, disillusioned, battling with what has happened, why they've seen Jesus be crucified. Luke 24, 13 to 35, a longer passage, but an important one that backs up all that's being said, says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and he walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, on the third day, this has been since it took place. And in addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us what they had seen in a vision with angels, and they said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in Scripture concerning himself. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went and he stayed with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened Scripture? A wonderful, incredible, amazing moment that filled them with hope, that filled them with direction, that filled them with encouragement. But Jesus was going to continue to walk on had they not have said, stay with us. And then in the familiarity of the bread being broken, they realized who they were in the company of. And that transformed their grief to utter joy. It course-corrected them, it caused them to U-turn and go back and report this good news to the rest of the disciples. Another encounter, we're on number 5, the Samaritan woman at the well. John 4 is where we find her story. So Jesus left Judea and he went back one more time to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, for it was about noon. This scripture is a longer scripture, but I encourage you to read it for yourself, because there's some phenomenal things that happen when Jesus has this encounter with this woman at the well. He actually reveals to her that he is the Messiah. He has a conversation with her that exposes that he knows everything about her life and how she had lived. And when the disciples return, they're in uproar. It actually records that they are surprised that they would find him talking to this woman. But actually, when she left that well, John 4 says that she left her water jar and she went to the town and she said to the people in verse 29, come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So once again, Jesus is passing through. His actual destination is Galilee. But to get to Galilee, he passes through Samaria. And many of us will know that Jews would have done anything to avoid going through Samaria. But such is Jesus' compassion for the whole of humanity. Such is Jesus' compassion for the marginalized, the poor, the oppressed. He had an assignment to be there. And he had an assignment to be with them. But her curiosity, her desire to engage with Jesus, her desire to sit, to ask something that a woman should have never have asked in that time, and to have this incredible conversation, which is actually quite a long one, shows something about her courage, but shows something more about how Jesus wants to be able to have an encounter with every single person. And finally, a wonderful, wonderful story, which I love to dine out in. And it's a story in Luke 7, verse 11 to 17. And it talks about how a widow's son was healed. So in Luke 7, verse 11 to 17, it says, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. And then he went up, and he touched the coffin that they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, get up. This dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe, and they praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And this news about Jesus spread through Judea and the surrounding country. Jesus was approaching the city of Nain, and he was heading for the city, but they were heading for the cemetery. And this incredible clash, this incredible collision of death coming one way and life coming another, changed again this woman's life forever. A widow who had no support, lost her only son, but in the beautiful compassion of Jesus Christ, in what he did then and in what he continues to do now in our life, he has this collision moment, and he's moved with compassion, and he raises this boy to life. So in all those six encounters, friends, it causes us to ask this question: where do we need to become courageous again? And where do we need to become curious again when it comes to following Jesus? Do we glance, making an assumption of what God might do? Are we in such a rush and such a hurry in this crazy, fast-paced, driven world that we live in that we don't stop to gaze, to linger longer, and with courage and curiosity consider, could God do something different in my situation? Could he change something that's happening in my life? could he do something incredible with the circumstances that are all around me right now? Ultimately, friends, courage and curiosity, I believe, is a God-given trait. It's the engine behind discovery, growth, and spiritual hunger. Healthy curiosity should drive us to seek God. It should drive us to explore his word. It should drive us to ask the hard questions and to grow in faith. And let's remember, friends, that the goal isn't about chasing, but the goal is discovering what God has hidden for us, not from us. There is always more that God wants us to discover. There is always more that God wants us to unpack with us. And he is waiting, hoping, desiring that we would enter into an active, pursuing relationship with him where our courage and curiosity would be such that we find the hidden things for us, not hidden from us, but so that Jesus could see our active faith in this. You know, curiosity has done some phenomenal things throughout our history. You'll know that in 1928, Alexandra Fleming, the Scottish bacteriologist, was researching bacteria in his messy lab. He goes on holiday, and when he returns, he notices something strange, that one of his petri dishes has mould that's starting to grow on it. But this bacteria around the mould was destroyed. Now, most people would have thrown away that dish. It's just mould, right? But Fleming, he was curious, and he leaned in. And instead of tossing it out, he asked himself the question, what is this mould doing? And why did it kill the bacteria? Well, that mould, many of us know, turned out to then be Penicillium notatum. And it was producing a substance that killed harmful bacteria without hurting human cells. That substance then went on to become penicillin, the world's first antibiotic. And because of one man's curiosity, millions of lives, and probably those of us in this room, have been saved. It's one of the probably biggest, greatest medical breakthroughs in history. And friends, we're called to do the same. We're called to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus's robe, even if it makes no sense. We're called to shout out for the more of God, even when others tell us to be quiet. We're called to climb a tree to get a better view of Jesus so he can correct the way that we are living. We're called to let God get in our way and interrupt us on our way to the well so that he could give us a life-altering moment. We're called, even in mourning, even in sadness, even in pain, and even in our sorrow, to let God collide with us so that he could bring life. Six phenomenal, incredible example, one historical example that says, what could curiosity give you if you lean in and if you gaze a little longer to your Jesus? Let's sit with Jesus. Let's sit with Jesus in the mess of our lives. Let's go from that glance to gazing, recognizing that we are not the master of our lives. Jesus is. And as faithful followers of Jesus, could we imagine what could happen if the God that is in us, as we linger longer, could do incredible things through us? I love this quote. This man, Alan Redpath, puts it like this. He says, give up the struggle, give up the fight, relax in the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus, look into his lovely face, and as you behold him, he will transform you into his likeness. You do the beholding, and he does the transforming. There is no shortcuts to holiness. Friends, we are called to do the beholding. God is called to do the transforming. All six of these encounters were people that had no hope themselves. They had no one else to lean into, no other kind of like preference or priority other than just seeking Jesus to change their lives. We've got to give up the struggle. We've got to give up the fight. We've got to find times to look into the lovely face of Jesus and behold him. And as we do, let him do his work. And as we behold him, he does the transforming. I wonder who that speaks to today. I wonder if we're really, really honest with ourselves. Are we beholding Jesus enough? Are we looking into his face? Where do we need to go from glancing to gazing? As we said with the ladies yesterday, are there daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly spiritual practices that we should be putting into place so that courage and curiosity can be part of our walk and journey with Jesus more? You know, C.H. Spurgeon, he once said this. He said, "It's a good rule never to look into the face of man in the morning till you have looked into the face of God." Can that be true of us? Did we look into the face of God this morning before we came here? Are we going to look to do that tomorrow? And all these six encounters, they looked into the face of Jesus because they knew what could happen. When our reference point is Jesus, everything looks different. When we make a choice to be riveted on Jesus, the circumstances of our life change. We find beauty in places where previously we might have seen ugliness. We find hope where previously we may have seen despair. And we see potential rather than failure. Friends, it's not rocket science, this message that I'm bringing you today, but it can radically change our faith and our journey with Jesus if we do so. So how do we go from a glance to a gaze? I would encourage you, church, and I know I see this demonstrated and I've seen it demonstrated today. You have a corporate responsibility to continue to linger longer. I saw it in your worship today. Linger longer, together as a family. But friends, outside of when you're together, can I implore you to linger longer on your own? To develop the spiritual maturity of the wait. To develop the spiritual maturity of not just running past God like Matt did in that vision. Hey God, just checking in, just checking everything's okay. But not stopping in the presence of the throne room before the Almighty God and saying, I'll linger longer. It's a word for you as a church together. But I actually think, imagine what could happen if all of you did that individually. Imagine what could happen if you did it in the privacy of your home. Imagine what could happen if in your workplaces, rather than sitting in the staff room one day, you made a choice to go and sit on a bench on a sunny day and open your Bible. Imagine what could happen if in the busyness and the craziness of family life, you sat, even though you saw jobs like piling up around you and you made a choice to prioritize the presence of God. Imagine, imagine, imagine. Be curious. I want to encourage us, and I speak this to myself and my own church too. I want to reactivate curiosity in us. I don't think we've become curious enough. I think that curiosity releases such a beautiful sense of getting to know God even more. Become curious, friends. Don't be led by just Fraser or what happens here with the team and what happens here together in your small groups. You put in the work. You put in the work of coming before God with courage. You put in the work of coming before God with curiosity. I don't understand, but I want to understand God. I don't get it, but I want to climb a tree. I have no idea if it's going to work, but I will reach out and touch your garment. I have no idea if everyone thinks I'm foolish, but I will shout, Lord, have mercy on me. Guys, this stuff changes. It changes us. If we could just be brave enough to do it, if we could just be brave enough to go from a glance to a gaze. As I invite the worship band to come up and join us, I wonder, friends, if it would be okay as the band just closing this song, if we could sing that song again, I will make room. I'll make room for you, because ultimately that is what it's all about, isn't it? We need to make more room for the presence of God in our lives. We need to let him interrupt us. We need to let him get in our way so that actually we can see the purposes of God in our lives. And as the band start to play and as we get ready to sing with all of our heart and all of our soul, yes, God, I want to make room for you. Let's reflect on all of these scriptures that once again call us to look, to gaze, to focus with courage and curiosity at what God says. Psalm 34 verse 5 says, those who look to him are radiant. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Friends, I want to be a daughter of Christ who's radiant. And I know that the only way I can be radiant is to make sure that my priority is to continue to gaze and look to the one who made me, created, loves me, knows me the best, knows that I'm flawed, knows that I've messed up. But hey, I don't have to live in shame. I don't have to live in shame. I don't have to look away from God. I don't have to avoid his eye contact. I don't have to think, gosh, I'm feeling so bad. I'm feeling so awful about what I've done, because I know that the love of Christ compels me and gives me courage enough that I can look and I can behold his face and I can stare right into his arms and I can receive everything that I need. And that radiancy gives me the courage and gives me the curiosity to keep going. Friends, if that's a word for you today, if there's nothing in your life that's feeling radiant, if you're living more in the shame of what has happened and the shame of what you continue to do, shake it off. Shake it off. And as this song is played and as you sing, say, I make room. I deny access shame. And I look to you and I expect for myself, my life to become radiant. Psalm 104 verse 5. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face, always, always. Not just when it's hard, not just when it's great. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Could we be a church? Could we be a people that every day are gazing, waiting, wondering, hoping, curious about what Jesus could do? And two more scriptures as we get ready to sing this song and we let God do what only he can do. 2 Chronicles 16:19. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I love that. I love that picture that right now Jesus is looking down on his world and God is considering whose hearts need to be strengthened. God is looking for the committed. God is looking for those who are really desiring and passionate for the more of God. And hey, we all need some strengthening, yeah? Our hearts all need some strengthening today. And his eyes are just longing, waiting to make contact with you, give you the strength that you need. And finally, we finished with this yesterday, but the most beautiful of biblical blessings. There's many, but one of the best. Number 6, 24. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine up on you and the Lord give you peace. Oh, he definitely wants to bless you. He wants his face to shine upon you. He wants to give you peace. The only way he can do that is if you linger longer.